As we continue our study of the book of Revelation, I invite you to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we will begin with verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Keep in mind that chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4. The chapter divisions, and if your Bible happens to have chapter headings, these things were all added to the scripture for the sake of those who would study, those who read. It kind of breaks things up. Please keep in mind that these chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not in the original. They are there for your convenience. Now then, chapter 5, continuing what we saw in chapter 4, John says this in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." The book. What is the book? Well, in the first place, the term that is translated as book comes from the Greek word meaning scroll. And you will notice it says is written within and on the backside. Keep in mind that paper products were not easily came by. And as a result, there was a need to utilize both sides of the material, the writing material. Now, when it's written within and on the backside, it's sealed with seven seals. Now, the way this was done, when you were finished writing, you had to make sure, of course, the ink was dry, because when you begin to roll it up, for that is what would be done, the scroll would be rolled up and then tied off. Now, on the possibility you're not familiar with the way this was done, as it is rolled up, you'll notice it says that it was sealed with seven seals. Sphragedas is the Greek word, and it happened like this. You would roll it up partway. Now, this was a specific kind of procedure for a specific kind of document. Documents that were legal documents concerning more than one individual or more than one subject. If you're familiar with the term codicil, I believe is the term that is used in connection with these sections of a document that might deal with a specific individual or a specific event. At any rate, the book then, the material, is rolled up, and as it closes off, or as it comes to the end of one section, then on the edge of the roll, there's taken a piece of sealing wax and pressed onto and binding that roll, so it does not unroll any further than that. Now, the author will continue to roll the scroll up, and when he comes to the end of another codicil, he will take that sealing wax and pinch it onto the next layer, if you will, of the scroll. Now, we have two seals on it, but you can't get to that other seal, the first seal, until you break the second one. Now, it continues in this fashion, so that as this roll is rolled up, as the scroll is rolled, these seals are applied to it. Now, when we get to chapter 6, this becomes more significant, because you will find that chapter 6 works along the idea or the theme of the opening of these seals. Now, when one seal is opened, when that last seal is opened, that is, chronologically, the last one applied, it then becomes the first seal that's opened as the book is opened. But for anything to be seen in that book, you have to break the first seal. Now, when the first seal is broken, it will unroll until it comes to the next seal, but it will go no further. Now, that I share with you because sometimes I think people really don't have a clue what's going on when you look at chapter 6. But now we're not there. We're in chapter 5. We have seen in verse 1 that in the right hand of the Father who sits on the throne, and I say that specifically. We wound up on the last section, the last broadcast, with the question, who is this seated on the throne? And I said, we'll find out in chapter 5. And indeed we will. Now, I'm telling you, this is the Father, God the Father. You say, how do you know that? Well, I cheated. I read the rest of the chapter. You know, you can do that. Now, he says here, in the right hand, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. This thing is unusual. Can't even look at it. Nobody's worthy to touch it. No one's worthy to look at it, much less actually open it and break the seals. And the effect on John was this, in verse 4, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, you remember the comment that I made as we were looking at chapter 4. Chapter 4 sets the stage. It's a very solemn, awesome, terrifying, in its scope and in its majesty, this scene of what, for lack of a better description, I'll simply call the throne room of God. John is so intensely moved by this, and the focus, not just of his vision and the narrative, but apparently of all heaven, is focused on the book in the right hand of him who sits on this throne. Because no one is found worthy to open it or even to look upon it, John cannot deal with it, and he breaks down and begins to weep. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Interesting terminology that he uses here. One of the 24 that you were introduced to in chapter 4, and incidentally, I don't believe we've identified them yet, but we will. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Referencing now to the Old Testament. There are those who would discount the Old Testament as though it had no bearing on the New Testament, or no bearing on us, as we live in the church age. We're not under law, but under grace. Interesting, is it not, that both are woven together so tightly as to be inseparable one from the other? Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, making references both from the book of Genesis in chapter 49, also Isaiah chapter 11, he hath prevailed to open the book. Prevailed. The term prevail doesn't mean, well, he's going to try or he's going to take a shot at it. Prevailed has to do with conflict. Actually, it has to do with overcoming in conflict. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David? Well, if you're any sort of a scholar of the Word of God at all, if you've studied it even on a cursory, from a cursory point of view, you know he's speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, did he or did he not prevail? Did he or did he not overcome sin, death, and hell on the cross? You'll notice here he says, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four elders, in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. It's a curious thing, I find. For with this introduction, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, yet look at how our Lord appears. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's a rather pitiful sight, don't you think? In contrast to this, and what we see in the scripture, you might have expected a different appearance, and yet he appears not as the omniscient creator. He does not appear as the omnipotent ruler, the irresistible conqueror. Not at all, but as the Lamb. Even in this hour of his glory, he is the Lamb, as John the Baptist said, who taketh away the sins of the world. And my friend, this is no weakling. This is the sacrifice that it took to redeem you to God, to reconcile you to the Almighty. And he appears in this guise because it is as the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, that he indeed prevailed against Satan. This appearance is fitting. It is right. Oh, friend, there are so many times, if you listen to contemporary Christian music, if you listen to so much of what passes for gospel music today, the holiness and the majesty and the awesome, awful, terrible solemnity of the scene, not only in the throne room of God, but as touching the character of God, it all falls through the cracks. Everything is focused on the singer. Everything's focused on the lyrics of how I feel. Oh, it's going to be glory over in heaven, and I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and oh, I feel this way, and I... very little is written in such a way as to give voice to the majesty, the overwhelming awe that John sees and records here. He came, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The Father relinquishes and gives to him this, what shall we call it, authorization? If you like, you remember that in the gospel accounts, Jesus said that he came not to judge the world, but you will also find, I mean, his purpose was not to bring judgment to the, but salvation. But now, and later you'll find, I believe it's in John, Jesus makes the statement, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And now he takes from the right hand of the Father this book that is full of the judgment and wrath of Almighty God against those that dwell upon the earth. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, those four living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. A new song. My friend, the new song is not accompanied by the shaking of tambourines and the thunder of drums and the wailing of lead guitars and heavy metal music. The new song is the song of the soul set free. You need to learn that song, and we'll talk more about it later. Join me next time.